Lord, for this time that we have. We thank you for your word. Lord, in it are the words of life. And Jesus, Lord, as your disciple said to you, you alone have the words of eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you would speak life to us this evening. Lord, that we would receive what you have for us, that you would prepare our hearts, even now, that right now, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, that we would indeed hear from you, and then you would give us the wisdom and the strength to apply what we hear. Lord, bless this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I know I messed up, but 1 John chapter 2. But you guys already do that, right? Because you're a sharp bunch of people. See, you're already at 1 John chapter 2. Tonight, I titled it A Spiritual Litmus Test. And we're all familiar with what a litmus test is, right? You know, the strips of colored paper that when you expose them to acid or to alkaline, they change colors. And one color means this, one color means that. And they even have those strips. We see them on TV now that law enforcement officers use to be able to tell what kind of drugs they're dealing with when they make some kind of a drug bust. And so they can tell, oh, yeah, this is coke or this is, you know, whatever it is. But in talking with baby Christians through the years, and having just conversations, then questions pop up. And even from time to time, some that are older in the faith, they'll put this question out, how can I be sure that I'm saved? How can I know for sure? And you know, first, my first answer, and I believe that the first answer always has to be, you know, by faith. You know, because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, that you accept by faith the promise that, as Jesus said, if you believe in him, you won't perish but have everlasting life. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, by faith you accept that and you believe that he has done what he has promised to do. But God also, in his word, as we're going to see tonight, gives us something tangible for us to be able to tell if we're really saved or not. A way for us to examine ourselves by looking at something very simple, and we're going to see that and what that is. And remember, in chapter 1, John had just reminded us that if we try and say we never sin, well, then we're lying. But if we'll confess our sin, God will forgive us. And then he also reminded us that as we walk through this life, that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from every sin. We don't have to be biting our nails all the time wondering, oh, did I just sin and now God's not going to forgive me? No, that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us. And some may have gotten a wrong idea, and I hear people say stuff like this, a wrong impression, thinking that sin is no big deal then. Hey, don't worry, you can keep on sinning, man. Hey, ain't nothing to it, man, because, hey, you're forgiven. This blood's going to just keep on cleansing you, so party hardy, dude. And it's like John doesn't stop there in chapter 1 with this concept. Remember, there's no chapter divisions or even verse divisions in the original writings when the Bible was written. So now John clarifies that concept of sin and forgiveness. Look at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, he's telling us the purpose that he's writing is this so that we wouldn't sin. Don't get the wrong idea that just because you're cleansed all the time, the blood keep cleansing you, there's no big deal that you can just go and sin all you want, you know? But no, I'm writing to you, so I'm going to try and help you so that you don't sin. But if you do, and we all know, unfortunately, we all do sin from time to time, right? He lets us know if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate is a defense attorney. And our defense attorney is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now that's awesome. I mean, you think about what that means. When the devil comes to accuse us, remember, he's called the accuser of the brethren, right? and he does go before God, and yeah, what about him? What about her? What are, you know, they, did you see what they did? Well, we have the best defense attorney in the whole universe right there on our side pleading our case. Say, Father, I know, I agree. You know, he did that, you know, and he knows he was wrong and all, but that's under my blood. I paid for that sin. You know, he's forgiven. And you know, he's there. Jesus is our defense attorney, and that's something we need to keep in mind, because the devil oftentimes convinces Christians, you know, throwing that condemnation on us that, oh yeah, God has hacked at you, man. He don't even pray, man. He is mad. Jesus doesn't want to see your ugly mug, man. You know, that's it. You know, your toast kind of thing. But that's not the case. He's not our prosecutor. He's not the district attorney that has filed charges on us. And in fact, Paul in Romans 8 brings up this same concept in verses 33 and 34. He says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You know, it ain't going to be God bringing a charge against us, because he's the one that justifies us. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What an awesome thing, huh? Remember that the next time the enemy wants to condemn you. You know, conviction comes from God, that sense of guilt that brings us to repentance, that sense of guilt that says, oh, God, I'm sorry. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. You're right. Oh, yeah. The enemy, the condemnation that he brings, and we know that Romans 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the thing is that condemnation that the enemy brings is that which says, give up. You'll never be right. God's angry at you. Don't talk to him. Go away. Leave him alone. You know, you're toast. That's the condemnation that comes from the enemy. And so we have to be careful about that. And now, not only is Jesus our defense attorney pleading on our behalf, but like the infomercials say, but wait, there's more. Look at verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That word propitiation, one of the Greek dictionaries that defines that word underneath it, says that the means by which we are forgiven. The NIV words that part as, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what a propitiation is, the atoning sacrifice. He is the means by which we're saved. That's Jesus. He's our propitiation. He's not going to condemn us. He's the propitiation. He's the one who has offered himself as a sacrifice for us to atone for, to pay for our sins. So not only will he not work for our prosecution, but because he's our defense attorney, he's also the very sacrifice that paid for our sins, the only sacrifice that the Father accepts as payment for our sins. That's Jesus. Keep that in mind as you're going through life. Keep that in mind the next time, you know, you hit your thumb with a hammer and you say something you ought not to, or you tell somebody something that isn't, you know, isn't good or something, or you know, you do something that, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Don't let the enemy condemn you. Know where you're at with God. Know who he is. But here's something that some people miss. He says, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's important. Not for ours only. Not for those of us who are already born again believers in Jesus. When John is writing, he says, not for ours only. He's talking about himself and those that he's writing to. He says, as he addressed them, his little children there. You know, that's yes, Jesus' blood is for us that are saved, but he says, not for ours only. Yeah, and there are those who believe in a doctrine that's called limited atonement, who say that Jesus only died for the elect. His blood is only available to the elect. And that's wrong. His sacrifice is for the whole world. Like Jesus said, whoever believes in him will not perish. That propitiation is only applied, though, to those who believe. But salvation through faith in Christ and what he did on the cross for us is for and available to the whole world, as he says here. Just like John the Baptist in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I refer to it, but John 3:16. Jesus himself said, "For God so loved the world," right? "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever is the elect," no, "whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The blood of Christ was shed for the whole world. And whoever puts their faith in him, that sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, will be applied to their account, and then they are saved. Now, John gets to the litmus test. How do you know you've done that? How do you know you really got faith in Jesus? Look at verses 3 through 6. "Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now, he's not saying that it's only if we're keeping his commandments perfectly, all the time, without occasionally sinning, that we can know we're saved. You know, the thing is, as believers in Christ, on this side of heaven, this side of the rapture, this side of our glorified bodies, as long as we're in this hunk of meat that is prone to sin and all that stuff, we're going to sin, but we're not going to be sinless, but we're going to sin less, right? We should be. You know, if we say we never sin, he just told it, we're lying, you know? And we just read in verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. You don't need an advocate if you never sin, right? If you're perfect. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that once we're born again, we'll never sin. And recently, I think it was last week, I pointed out how the Apostle Paul told the Philippian church that he wasn't perfect yet, that he hadn't already attained, and we're neither perfect. But one thing he did, he pressed on. And that's where we need to be. We need to understand, okay, I should sin less. But when we find out that we're not sinless, then, okay, we go. We confess our sin. We receive that forgiveness, and we receive that cleansing, and then walk in the light. We receive what God has done for us in the sacrifice of Jesus and understand that that is what God accepts. I have faith in him, so the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me right now. I'm not under condemnation, but, you know, the thing is, we're being told here, what he is saying, is that if we really know God, if we're really born again, our lives will be different from before we put our faith in Jesus. Remember, we just went over this a couple times, actually, over the last few weeks. We're new creations in Christ, right? New creatures in Christ. And if we are, well, then we should look like new creatures. And we should be different. And because now we love God, we now want to please God, right? And we now trust him that, you know, he knows better how to run my life than I do. So I'm going to trust him by obeying him. I want to obey him because I want to please him. That should be where every born-again believer's heart is. Jesus said it, you know, in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think I've shared with you guys before how my mom, one Christmas, I told her, no, it was a Mother's Day. I said, "Mom," yeah, I'm like, I don't know, about 8 years old or whatever, "what can I get you for Mother's Day? You know, you want another feather duster or whatever?" She goes, "You know, you really want to show me you love me? just do what I say. Now, about 8, 9 years old, I'm standing there, and I know, I'm thinking, that ain't going to happen. Yeah. yeah, but how about the feather duster? But that's the truth. You know, if you love the Lord, you want to make him happy, don't you? You want to please him. And so what we should be able to see is a lifestyle of living to please God. That's where we should all be. And when we read his word and we see what he says in his word, then we know what pleases him, as Jesus just said, if you love me, keep my commandments, is that we would actually take serious those things that he says in his word, and we'd say, okay, I want to do those things. Lord, help me to do those things. And so we should be developing new habits that align with the word of God, with those things that we see there. But if you say that you know God and you're still practicing sin, then John's telling us that we need to reevaluate our faith then. Is it really saving faith if it hasn't made a change? If there's no change in our lives? And, you know, John will repeat this concept several times. You know, one of the ways that he repeats it in kind of a different way is in 1 John 3:9. He said, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I know you might be thinking, wait a minute, you just said the Bible doesn't say that we never sin if we're born again. That phrase, does not sin, it really, the tense of it means that we don't continue in sin. The NIV words it that way, that no one who is born of God will continue in sin. The New American Standard Bible words it, no one who is born of God practices sin. And that's the point. We can't go on practicing a lifestyle of sin if we're really born again. See, because his seed remains in us. You know, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. He reminds us of the Word of God, those words that Jesus said. You know, he is in the world to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We become temples of the Holy Spirit, and so he convicts us of sin. You know, the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of faith. If the Holy Spirit's going to convict anybody, he's going to convict us first. He's going to say, hey, child, you're messing up here. You need to stop that. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? We've all experienced that conviction. We've all experienced the Holy Spirit nudging us, you know, don't do that. You know, but we go ahead and do it, and it's like, you shouldn't have done that. You know that. Now, stop it. Repent. Confess it, repent, turn from that. And he will always lead us away from sin and towards obedience to God. That's what the Holy Spirit will always do. He's not going to lead us away from the Word of God. I've talked to so many Christians that they practice some sinful things, but they try and say that, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do that. What Bible pages have you been smoking, dude? You know, that's not the way it works. And so John is saying, if there's no change after your, quote, experience with God, you need to reevaluate that experience. You need to check yourself. And this is such an important point that John again picks it up in chapter 4. In 1 John 4:6, he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The we that John is talking about is himself and the other apostles that were preaching and writing scriptures at that time. He said, we are of God. And so he's making that point that if you really know God, you know that we're from God. You recognize that fact that God has given us these things that we're saying. And so you'll hear us. You'll pay attention to what we're saying to you, because what we're saying is the Word of God. That's what John is saying here. And it breaks my heart every time that I have either heard somebody else addressing someone or when I've had to talk to somebody and they're in clear violation of the Word of God, and it just was like, it doesn't even like, you know, get past the force field. It means absolutely nothing to them. They'll blow it off. They'll say stuff like, yeah, but you, or something like that. it's like they don't care that the Word of God is addressing that behavior. And then you've got to wonder, wow, man, what is going on there? If someone comes to you and shares scripture about something you're doing, and yeah, absolutely, like Galatians 6:1 says, they should be doing in gentleness and the spirit of meekness, considering themselves. But, you know, bottom line is, even if they don't do it with the right heart, the right attitude, if they're reading to you the Word of God, and you see, well, yeah, I did do what it says not to do there. Forget about the source. You know, is it really relevant? If the Word of God says this and you're not doing this, or the Word of God says don't do that and you're doing that, does it matter who's showing you what the Word of God says? It really shouldn't, should it? If you know God, then you hear the Word of God. You'll hear John, and you'll hear the other apostles. You'll hear the prophets. You'll take to heart what they say, no matter who it comes from. Never blow off the Word of God, because if you do, you've got real problems there. And if we're abiding in Jesus, like remember in John 15 said that he's the vine, we're the branches. He is divine, and we are de branches. But if we're abiding in him, then we should be living like a branch, right? And that's what he's saying here, that, you know, hey, if we're born again, if we know him, you know, then we ought to walk just as he walked, like it says in verse 6 there, chapter 2. That we should be looking like the vine that we're connected to. And the deal is that if Jesus, let's say, is a grapevine, we shouldn't be sprouting rutabagas. We should be sprouting grapes, right? So the possibility, though, and John's going to get into this, the possibility of being deceived, being self-deceived even. You know, Satan wants to deceive us, absolutely. And that's one of his names, right? The deceiver. But we can also be self-deceived. Our pride can get in the way. And we can have a false sense of security, thinking, yeah, man, I'm okay. Yeah, but the possibility of that is very real. So God wants us to know how we could be sure. So he gives us these things to evaluate ourselves by. Look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. So he's saying, you know, what I'm saying here, guys, is nothing new. You heard it the first time you heard the gospel. And he may be referring to what we're going to read in verses 9 through 11, that they heard that from the beginning, like we kind of talked about that which was from the beginning, that you heard from the beginning. We talked about that last week that he talked about. But look at verse 8. And this is a little bit confusing to some folks. He's saying again, in other words, but on the other hand, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, remember, Jesus called the command to love one another new to them, right? In John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. See, even though that command, and we actually have seen it in the Old Testament several times over the last couple of months, that commandment to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's in the Old Testament. They should have known that. It's found there. But it was new to them because when Jesus preached it, most of them hadn't heard it because the religious leaders of that day never taught it. They only taught a strict, rigid adherence to the law, but not just the law, but how they interpreted the law. And they had all their traditions, you know, their man-made stuff, that as Jesus told them, you know, you're violating the Word of God. You're setting aside the Word of God just, you know, to keep your traditions. And that's what they were doing. And so, like Jesus said, they neglected the weightier things of love and justice and mercy and all that. So I believe that's what Jesus was talking about. It was new. And so it was new to them when they heard it. And so he's saying, yeah, this is that new commandment I'm going to remind you of. And he says, you know, that... the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, the gospel was beginning to be spread around the known world at that time. And darkness, that spiritual darkness, was being displaced by the light, the true light of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus himself being the light of the world. And so the gospel is spreading, the light's dawning kind of thing, and people are getting saved and all. Revival is happening. And here's the old command that was new to them when Jesus taught it, verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Too often I have heard in the course of my life, being a believer, well, you know, I love God. Don't tell me I don't love God. It's just his people I can't stand. According to the word here, when somebody says that, those are the words of a liar. You're lying, man. You don't love God. You can't love God and hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what John is saying here. If you're in the light, then you can see, right? I mean, if you're walking in broad daylight down the street and it's noontime, it's bright sun, no clouds and all that stuff, you can see where you're walking. You can see where you're going. You can see, you know, if there's something up there that you might trip on. Oh, check it out, man. There's a booby trap up there. You know, that's not the way to walk. Let's go this way. And, you know, when you read in Proverbs of all the different booby traps that the enemy has and the kind of people that he uses for that, when you're walking in the light, you see, oh, there's one of those traps. I remember I was riding my motorcycle to see a friend of mine up in Oregon one time, and it's probably 20 years ago. And I ran into this guy, this one percenter, you know, Hell's Angel type biker guy, and he was trying to get me to go with him to this casino. They were having some poker championship, but it's like, there's a booby trap. You know, like one of the Indiana Jones movie, there's a booby trap, Dr. Jones. You know? I mean, no, that is not the way to walk. That's not the way to go. Thanks anyway, man, I'm going this way. You know, I'm not going there. But if you can say something like, I hate God's people, or I don't have any affection for Christians, well, he's letting us know, then you're in darkness. You can't see the next trap the enemy is going to put in front of you. That darkness is going to be, as he says here, a cause of stumbling, a cause for stumbling for you. You know, here's one of the ways that I've seen it play out, is that, you know, hey, man, I can't stand other Christians. So that person breaks fellowship. I don't have to go to church, man. I could be a Christian and not go to church. And all of a sudden, you know, you break fellowship. Now you're in darkness. You don't see the need to be in fellowship. The Bible makes it clear we were not designed to be Lone Ranger Christians. That God, as we saw last week, God's given different spiritual gifts to every born-again believer to build up the body of Christ, to edify us. And you don't get the benefit of those gifts when you isolate yourself, when you separate yourself, remove yourself from fellowship. And so you begin to wither on the vine. And pretty soon you drop off of the vine. I can't tell you how many people have said, I can't believe I'm here. I used to be on fire for the Lord. I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know if I ever was saved. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I didn't even do those things before I came to Christ. And I'm doing them now. And John makes this point again in 1 John 5:1. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, you know, caused the birth, whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Think about that. If you love God, then you're going to love his kids. And you think about that just in the physical realm, that if you've got a good friend, you love this guy, you know, you love this gal, you know, hey, man, I love this person. If they've got kids, then your heart is already kind of, I love those kids. I care about those kids. You care what's going on. Even if they irritate you from time to time, right? You still love them. You still want the best for them. And this is so important, folks. You know, from time to time, we as God's children, we do irritate each other from time to time, right? Right? Can I get an amen? But see, again, going back to the Word of God, within God's Word, He has told us how to deal with those irritations, how to deal with those problems. But so often, Christians don't do it that way. Well, no, I don't have to do that, but I expect him or her to do that, do what they're supposed to do. You know, and you end up with problems in relationships, you know, problems in families, problems in churches, when people won't do what God has said in His Word. And so we've got to look at ourselves like, do I love God enough to do what He says? Do I love God enough? Even am I loving the brethren and the sistren? Am I loving His people? Those are things that we can look at. And folks, we've got to take our walk with the Lord seriously. We've got to examine ourselves in the light of the evidence, not something that's just made up in our heads. Oh yeah, I said the prayer. I repeated after Joe the pastor one day. And so I know I'm good to go here. Is there evidence? Was that, did you mean that prayer enough to follow through with it? John shows us here that we can't allow ourselves to be deceived into a false sense of security. We've got to make sure. We've got to check ourselves out. And John isn't the only apostle who gives us this kind of warning and instruction of how to make sure that we're really walking in the light with Christ. Paul told the Corinthian church. And if you know anything about 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, that was one wacko church. You know, when I first got saved back in the mid-70s, I used to hear Christians say, man, I want to go to a church that is like the first century churches, man. I want to go to a first century type church, man. You know, it's like after I started studying the Bible, when I'd hear people, excuse me, when I hear people say that, I say, oh, no, you don't. You really don't want to. You look at what was going on in Corinth at that church. That was one whacked out church. And so Paul writes to them. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he tells them, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And now, folks, I understand that it is uncomfortable to open yourself up, even to yourself. It's uncomfortable to open yourself up to the possibility that you might need to make some drastic changes in the way that you live, in the way that you interact with people. You know, that we might not be as right as we think we are. And in this day and age, I know, just suggesting that we do this self-exam causes some people's head to explode. How dare you even suggest that I might not be saved? Well, understand, I'm not suggesting anything about you other than you take to heart the Word of God, that you do what God is saying. The only thing I'm suggesting is examine yourself, make sure. I would never want to see anyone that I know deceived and miss all that God has for them. I never want that. And like I said, deception is always always a problem. It's been a problem since the Garden of Eden, right? And it ain't changed yet. It's still a problem, especially self-deception. Again, Paul to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And get this, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, understand, though, when talking about all these works and good deeds and all that kind of stuff, we don't get saved, we don't receive salvation by doing good deeds. That's not what he's saying, that's not what I'm saying. But if we have received salvation, he's telling us that it will be accompanied by a changed life, right actions, springing out of a love for God should be able to be seen in our lives. You know, James talks about this too. In James 1:16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And in James 2:20, he says, "But do you not know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" See, and he goes on to make that point, you know, that dead faith can't do anything. If your faith is dead, dead faith can't save. Just like if you hire an employee to work at your company and your employee dies on the job, you've got a dead employee. You're probably not going to get much work out of that dead employee, right? Not much is going to happen. And if your faith is dead, it's the same thing. It's not going to do anything for you. And I know some hearing this teaching is thinking, this is horrible, and we shouldn't have to be talking about this. You know, that's between me and God. I'm not saying it's not between you and God. But God is telling you here, we need to examine ourselves. This is part of the Word of God. And who do you think wants us to disregard the Word of God? The deceiver, right? The devil. He doesn't want us to examine ourselves. He doesn't want us to know the truth so the truth will set us free. He wants us to be deceived concerning our actual spiritual status. He wants us to be deceived all the way to hell if possible. Nothing would please him more. But here's the thing, though. Okay, I'm just wrapping it up here. Here's the thing that we really need to see this as. See, once you've examined yourself, and if you see that there's some reasons for doubt concerning your salvation, then you know what? Understand, this is a good thing. God has actually given you an opportunity to correct those things, to turn from sin and to turn to Him completely. That's a good thing. That's a good thing that God gives you that opportunity. And, you know, if you examine yourself and you see fruit of the Spirit growing in your life, you see changes in your life, again, not perfection, but a sincere lifestyle of living to please God, you see that, then you know you passed the test. You can rejoice, right? No more doubting your salvation. You can be absolutely sure that you have that kind of faith. When you prayed that prayer, when you say, yeah, I put my faith in Jesus, you can have that kind of confidence knowing that I do have the kind of faith that saves. It's producing actions in me. I see that. And folks, that is a real good thing. Do you see how that is a good thing? That if we're missing the mark, then we got an opportunity to fix it. If we're seeing that it's real and that God's making changes in, then we could rejoice, and that's another one of those fiery darts of the enemy that can't burn us down, because we can hold up the shield of faith and say, no, I put my faith in Jesus, and I know it's a real faith because God told me I can examine myself and check myself out here, and you know what? I passed the test. So get thee behind me, Satan. You can't burn me down. And that's a very good thing, right? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, even the things that are uncomfortable for us to hear and maybe uncomfortable for us to do. But Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to say those things, to give us a direction, so that we would be right with you, so there would be nothing in the way between us and you. You love us enough to want us to experience all that you have for us now and throughout all eternity. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live in us, Lord, to help us to live for you, to convict us, to empower us, to lead us and encourage us. Lord, help us. Help us to take your word seriously. Help us never to blow it off. Please, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.